Dear God, our Heavenly Father, we come before you again on this, your Sabbath day. We thank you so much for opening our minds to understand what this day means and what it means in your plan of salvation. We thank you for opening our minds to understand your word of truth. We pray that you will please inspire this Bible study this afternoon. Help us to understand more of your word, and help us as we go home as well this evening, protect us and be with us again throughout this week. So we thank you for being able to learn more of your word. We ask for your inspiration and ask all of this by the name and authority of Jesus Christ. Amen. Okay, today we are going to be going through Numbers chapters 8 through chapter 10, verse number 10. And I'm ending off on verse number 10 of chapter 10 because that will be the point to where the children of Israel are just about ready to leave Mount Sinai and go to the promised land. So we'll finish up this section of scripture where they're at Mount Sinai. But before we get into chapter 8, let's do a brief review from the last time. Last time we covered chapter 6 and 7 of Numbers. Briefly again, Numbers chapter 6, we went through the regulations for the Nazarites, that the Nazarites were set apart for a time in commitment to God. The last part of chapter 6, we covered the Aaronic blessing, the blessing where God instructed the priests how to bless the children of Israel, God's instructions to the priests on how they were to bless Israel. We also covered chapter 7 the last time, which is the second longest chapter of the Bible. Chapter 7 flashes back in time to the day the tabernacle was erected. And that was back in Exodus chapter 40, verse 17. When the tabernacle was finished and ready to go, chapter 7 flashes back to that. Chapter 7 covers something that was not covered in Exodus or Leviticus, that for 12 days, the leaders of each tribe brought gifts to be presented for the tabernacle. And some of the gifts that were brought were carts and oxen to be used in transporting the tabernacle items as they would move on their way to the promised land. We left off in chapter 7 of Numbers, in verse number 89, reading, "Now when Moses went into the tabernacle of meeting to speak with him," when he went in to speak with God, "he heard the voice of one speaking to him from above the mercy seat that was on the ark of the testimony from between the two cherubim. Thus he spoke." And again, this verse in chapter 7, verse 89, was saying that what God had promised was being fulfilled. This particular verse, that Moses went into the tabernacle, leads us into the next chapter, chapter 8. Chapter 8 is a continuation of the flashback section to the day that the tabernacle was erected. And the concluding note that we just read in verse 89 of chapter 7 about the tabernacle leads into this section concerning the lampstand in the holy place. One of the items of furniture in the holy place, the lampstand. Verse number 1. "And the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, Speak to Aaron and say to him, When you arrange the lamps, the seven lamps shall give light in front of the lampstand." So as we talked about in the book of Exodus, the lampstand provided light within the tabernacle. And the instruction in this section that we're going to be reading supplements the instructions that were previously given in the book of Exodus, chapter 25. We see this phrase here, "shall give light in front of the lampstand." Now, the lampstand was on the south side of the holy place in the tabernacle. The table of showbread was on the north side of the tabernacle. And apparently, from Exodus chapter 40, verses 22 through 25, the lamps illuminate the table holding the showbread, or the bread of presence, the 12 loaves of bread that symbolize fellowship with God. We talked about that on the table of showbread in the holy place. There was 12 loaves of bread representing the 12 tribes of Israel and their fellowship with God. And the light from the lampstand shone upon the loaves representing the children of Israel. That brings us to what we talked about in Numbers chapter 6, the Aaronic blessing, the blessing upon Israel. This scripture corresponds. Numbers 6:25, the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. And that was one of the blessings of the tribes of Israel, was God's face shining upon him. Continuing on now, going to verse number 3, we see that Aaron obeyed God's instructions. Verse number 3, and Aaron did so. He arranged the lamps to face toward the front of the lampstand as the Lord commanded Moses. Verse 4, now this was the workmanship of the lampstand, was hammered gold. From its shaft to its flowers, it was hammered work. According to the pattern which the Lord has shown Moses, so he made the lampstand. And of course, this was a very, very expensive item. In today's money, it would today's value, this lampstand of hammered gold would be something like in the neighborhood of $40,000 to $50,000 in value. Verse number 4 shows that the lampstand had been made exactly to the pattern which God had shown Moses of hammered gold. The lampstand, as we talked about in the book of Leviticus, the lampstand was attended to twice a day and had to continue burning. Here's the scripture, Leviticus 24, verses 2 and 3. Command the children of Israel that they bring you pure oil of pressed olives for the light to make the lamps burn continually. Verse 3, outside the veil of testimony, in the tabernacle of meeting, and Aaron shall be in charge of it from evening until morning before the Lord continually. So this was more instructions about the lampstand. The next section of scripture that we come to here in chapter 8, verses 25 through 22, is the section talking about the dedication of the Levites. Now in the book of Leviticus, we talked about the fact that the priests were dedicated, that there was a ceremony involved in their dedication, their service in the tabernacle. Here, this section is talking about the dedication of the Levites. We'd already talked about in chapter 7 that for 12 days, the leaders of the tribes brought gifts. The next chapter we come to, chapter 9, is going to be talking about the 14th day, the Passover. So this what happened here must have been from the context on the 13th day after the tabernacle was erected. It doesn't say that here, but from the context we can come to that conclusion. Verse number 5. Then the Lord spoke to Moses saying, take the Levites from among the children of Israel and cleanse them ceremonially. Okay, we talked about the fact that the Levites are going to be doing service of the tabernacle as far as taking apart and putting together the parts of the tabernacle, the courtyard, etc., as the children of Israel would be on the move. They have to be cleansed. This word cleanse them, cleanse the Levites, comes from a Hebrew word tahir, which means to be pure or clean. The Theological Dictionary of the Old Testament says this, priests and Levites had to be cleansed to fulfill their ritual functions. And another comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament says this, to purify or cleanse the Levites means to move them into a sphere of purity where they can enter into proximity with holy objects and indeed with God himself without danger to themselves or the community. Of course, they're going to be doing the service of the tabernacle. Verse 7 explains how they were to be cleansed. Thus you shall do to them to cleanse them. First of all, sprinkle water of purification on them. Secondly, let them shave all their body and let them wash their clothes. So make themselves clean. So in verse 7 we see a threefold process of ceremonial cleansing of the Levites. First of all, the Levites were sprinkled with water of purification. Now, this is a unique term here in the Old Testament. We don't know exactly what the water was. Some of the commentators speculate that it could have been the water in the laver in the tabernacle, or it could have been a specially prepared water to be used. We don't know. It's not specified here. It's just called the water of purification. Again, a unique term. Secondly, they're to remove hair from their body. Now, this is not the same word as everyday shaving, like us men have to do, shave our faces. This is a one-time event, and it symbolizes the fullness of the cleansing by the shaving the hair from the body, a symbol of complete purity. And thirdly, they are to wash their clothes. Now, just to do a little comparison of when the priests were set apart in their ceremony. Remember, the priests were set apart by their office by a special sacrifice. And remember, we talked about the ram of consecration, where they took the blood from the ram and put it on the ear of the priest and on the right thumb and also on the right big toe, symbolizing the hearing, the actions that they would do, and the walking with God. That was part of the sacrifice that was done for them. The priests were also anointed with oil and blood, and they were dressed in their priestly clothing in their ceremony. The Levites were simply cleansed, okay, with this threefold process that we talked about earlier. So the Levites were simply cleansed so that they may serve within the court of the tabernacle, and again by the ritual cleansing. The Levites carried holy objects, and they camped close to the tabernacle. Remember I showed you that diagram where they are closer to the tabernacle at night when they camped, rather than closer than the other tribes. Thus, their purification was important. Continuing on now with this dedication of the Levites, verse number 8. Then, let them take a young bull with its grain offering, a fine flour mixed with oil, and you shall take another young bull as a sin offering. You shall bring the Levites before the tabernacle of meeting, and you shall gather the whole congregation of the children of Israel. So the tribes were witnessing this event as it took place. Verse 10, so you shall bring the Levites before the Lord, and the children of Israel, representatives of the tribes, shall lay their hands on the Levites. Verse 11, and Aaron shall offer the Levites before the Lord like a wave offering from the children of Israel, that they may perform the work of the Lord. Okay, let's go back and take a look at these verses now. In verse number 8, we notice that a bull is sacrificed as a purification offering to cleanse the sanctuary and to atone for human sin. Verse number 9, the representatives of the tribes lay their hands on the Levites to indicate they are a gift from the people as living sacrifices. And verse number 11, the Levites are like a wave offering to be accepted by God, set aside and dedicated to his work. Now today, you and I, we as members of the church, are set aside as a royal priesthood to do God's work as living sacrifices. 2 Peter chapter 2, verses 5 and 9. Continuing on, verse number 12. Then the Levites shall lay their hands on the head of the young bulls. Again, they did that to represent them. And you shall offer one as a sin offering, and the other as a burnt offering to the Lord, to make atonement for the Levites. And you shall stand the Levites before Aaron and his sons, and then offer them like a wave offering to the Lord. Verse 14. Thus you shall separate the Levites from among the children of Israel, and the Levites shall be mine. So in verse 12, we see the Levites lay their hands on the bulls to represent them, and both are atoning sacrifices. Commenting about this, them being a wave offering from Holman commentary, it says this, the Levites were thus presented before the Lord as a wave offering from the Israelites in order to commission them for service. In a sense, the Israelites were waving before the Lord, the Levites, as the ones who would serve them throughout the year in sacred service. And so the summary verse in verse 14 shows that the Levites are set apart from the rest of the tribes of Israel and dedicated to God. Verse 15. After that, the Levites shall go into the service of the tabernacle of meeting. So you shall cleanse them and offer them like a wave offering. Verse 16. For they are wholly given to me from among the children of Israel. I have taken them for myself instead of all who open the womb, the firstborn of all the children of Israel. Remember, we talked about the fact that when the children of Israel came out of their slavery in Egypt in Exodus 13, God set the firstborn aside to do service for him. Now the Levites are taking the place of the firstborn set aside to do service. And that's what God is saying here. I have taken them for myself, the firstborn of the children of Israel. Verse 17, reflecting back to the Exodus event. Verse 17, for all the firstborn among the children of Israel are mine, both man and beast. On the day that I struck all the firstborn in the land of Egypt, I sanctified them to myself. Verse 18, I have taken the Levites, now we could say, instead of all the firstborn of the children of Israel. So verses 15 through 19 reflects back to chapter 3, explaining that the firstborn of Israel were given in service to God. From the New International Commentary of the Old Testament, just commenting about verse 18, just as the animal sacrifices atone for the Levites by purging the sanctuary, the purification offering, and by being a ransom price, burnt offering, so the Levites themselves become a substitute for the Israelites. Verse number 19, and I have given the Levites as a gift to Aaron and his sons from among the children of Israel to do the work for the children of Israel in the tabernacle of meeting and to make atonement for the children of Israel, that there be no plague among the children of Israel when the children of Israel come near the sanctuary. Okay, we know that they were given in service and presented to Aaron and his sons, but this phrase here, to make atonement for them, seems to be, could bring up a question. I've got a comment here from the Understanding Bible commentary series, which explains how the Levites make atonement for Israel. From the context, apparently to make atonement for them indicates providing protection for the tribes as a buffer around the holy tent of meeting. Remember, we talked about the fact that when they camp at night, the Levites are closer to the tabernacle than all the rest of the tribes. They provide a buffer zone between the rest of the tribes and God, where his presence was in the tabernacle. Continuing on, atonement is usually a priestly prerogative, but the protection the Levites provide also keeps the relationship with God at one and intact. We've had this term throughout the years, at one meant, that's what this provides for the protection, the buffer zone between God and the children of Israel. The relationship with God at one, intact. Continuing on now, verses 20 through 22, this section emphasizes and summarizes the obedience of the people and how they followed God's instructions as well. Verse 20, thus Moses and Aaron and all the congregation of the children of Israel did to the Levites, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so the children of Israel did to them. Now, as I've mentioned before, we read these sections in Leviticus and here in Numbers and such, that the children of Israel are doing what God tells them to do. Pretty soon we're going to get to a section in the book of Numbers where they don't follow God's instructions and they don't have the faith that they should have. But right now, they're doing according to God's instructions. Verse 21, and the Levites purified themselves and washed their clothes. Then Aaron presented them like a wave offering before the Lord, and Aaron made atonement for them to cleanse them. Verse 22, after that, the Levites went in to do their work in the tabernacle of meeting before Aaron and his sons, as the Lord commanded Moses concerning the Levites, so they did to them. Verse 23, then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, this is what pertains to the Levites. from 25 years old and above, one may enter to perform service in the work of the tabernacle of meeting. And at the age of 50 years, they must cease performing this work and to work no more. They had to go into retirement once they reached 50. I'd already be in retirement. Okay. Verse 26. They may minister with their brethren in the tabernacle of meeting to attend to needs, but they themselves shall do no work. Thus you shall do to the Levites regarding their duties. I'm going to take a drink of water here for a second. Okay, the service that's talked about here for Levite men was limited between 25 years and 50 years of age. After 50, they must retire. From Holman commentary, it says this, those beyond 50 years of age could assist their younger brothers in the service of the tabernacle, but they could not engage directly in the actual assigned duties. So up until age 50, they did the work that was assigned to them. After age 50, they could only assist, is what it was. Now, let me point out here, there's a question about a discrepancy in the fact that what's called out here is 25 years of age and above here in verse 24 of this chapter. Whereas in chapter 4, it says 30 years of age and above is the service. Okay? Is there a discrepancy here? Tyndale explains. The context of this regulation from chapter 7, verse number 1 through chapter 9, verse 1 suggests it's dated from the 13th day of the first month, which is before the regulations in Numbers chapter 1, verse number 1. We've talked about the fact that these first 10 chapters are not in chronological order. So this was actually given a month later than what was given in chapter 4. It therefore seems preferable to suppose that the minimum age for Levitical service was increased from 25 to 30 years, and no reason was given. Now, I can even add further to that. Most likely, 25 years of age was an apprenticeship where they began to learn, and a training period until they reached the 30 years of age bracket, which we talked about before was the priestly age of service. Jesus Christ, when he began to preach the gospel message, was of 30 years of age. So most likely, when they reached 25, it was an apprenticeship, learning period, until they got to be at age 30 when they actually began to do more service. So that brings us to the end of chapter 8. Now we come to chapter 9, the Passover at Mount Sinai. The first Passover that they had partaken of was in Egypt, just before they got their freedom from their slavery. Exodus chapter 12, the Passover chapter. This Passover is at Mount Sinai, the second Passover that they're going to keep in the second year after they had come out of the land of Egypt. Verse number 1. Now the Lord spoke to Moses in the wilderness of Sinai in the first month of the second year, after they had come out of the land of Egypt, saying, let the children of Israel keep the Passover at its appointed time. Verse number 3. On the 14th day of this month at twilight, you shall keep it at its appointed time. According to its rites and ceremonies, you shall keep it. Now, I think it's interesting, and I'm just going to add a little bit right here. What's not told in this particular story is all the thoughts that must have been going through their minds, reflecting on what had happened a year earlier when they had partaken of the Passover. Pretty soon, after all that slavery and the taskmaster's whips and all that they'd gone through, they were free from it. Probably a lot of thoughts were going through their minds. Just my thoughts to add. Anyways, let's continue on. We see here in verse number 1, the Lord spoke. Companion Bible adds this, during the week of Aaron's consecration, going back to Leviticus chapter 8, verse number 1, we see that this is called out as the first month of the second year after coming out of Egypt. And the events of this Passover, again, preceded the beginning of the census in chapter 1. As I've stressed over and over again, not in chronological order. what happened in Numbers chapter 1 through chapter 6 was a month later. And I've given you those charts before. Okay, verse number 2 and 3, God said, in its appointed time, its rites and ceremonies, what God had revealed previously to Israel in Exodus chapter 12, while they were in Egypt. Okay. Oh, I forgot. I did put this chart up here for you, so I'll go through this again. The second year after leaving Egypt, if you're not tired of it already, the first day of the first month, that's when the first day when the tabernacle was set up, what was talked about in chapter 7, when the 12 tribes brought their gifts, the leaders, for 12 days. That was the first day the tabernacle was set up, Exodus chapter 40, verses 2 and 17. Then, in chapter 7, for 12 days, first to the 12th day of the first month, that's when the leaders of the tribes brought their offerings for the tabernacle consecration. What we just talked about in chapter 8, the 13th day of the first month, was the dedication of the Levites, what we just covered here in chapter 8. Now, what we've just arrived to here in chapter 9, verse number 1, the 14th day of the first month is when the Passover was kept. Chapter 9, verses 1 through 5. On that first month, the second year after leaving Egypt. Then, the next month, the first day of the second month, goes all the way back to chapter 1, verse number 1, when the census was taken, and goes all the way through chapter 6, the instructions for moving the camp. Then something we're going to come to real shortly, the 14th day of the second month, the delayed Passover, 30 days later, what we call today the second Passover, if you miss it because you're sick or, you know, some kind of event takes place. You know, in our world today, us that have to travel to keep the Passover, we could have a flat tire and miss the Passover service. 30 days later, we can keep the second Passover, the delayed Passover. Those instructions we're going to read here shortly. Then finally, what we'll get to in the next Bible study, next month, the 20th day of the second month is when they finally leave Mount Sinai to go to the Promised Land. So this just puts it in chronological order. And where we're at right now is right here. The 14th day of the first month, the Passover kept. Okay, let's continue on. Verse number 4. So Moses told the children of Israel that they should keep the Passover. Verse 5. And they kept the Passover on the 14th day of the first month at twilight in the wilderness of Sinai, according to all that the Lord commanded Moses, so the children of Israel did. And like I said, I would have liked to have been there to hear all the comments that was going on. Remember when we were in Egypt and we were doing this, and etc. We just have the basic story. So verse 5 shows us that Israel did take care to do exactly what God had commanded them to do. We see this phrase in verse number 5, at twilight. Expositor's commentary. At twilight is literally between the evenings. Speaking of that period, just between sunset and true darkness. In traditional Hebrew practice, this period is regarded at the end of one day and the beginning of the next. What we call sunset. And that's when we keep the Passover. Okay. That's the instructions about them keeping the Passover at Sinai. Now, verses 6 and 7 brings attention about an issue that was not covered in the original Passover legislation, Exodus chapter 12. What if something comes up where you can't take the Passover? Okay, verse number 6. In the New King James, it starts out with now. And as in the original King James Version, it starts out with and, which, as I've told you along in the Bible study series, connects events together. Now, or and, there were certain men who were defiled by human corpse, so that they could not keep the Passover on that day. And they came before Moses and Aaron that day. They knew that they had touched a human corpse, and they wouldn't be able to keep the Passover, so they had a question. Verse 7, and those men said to him, we became defiled by a human corpse. Why are we kept from presenting the offering of the Lord at its appointed time among the children of Israel? So verse 7 says, certain men who were defiled by a human corpse. Now it's interesting, the Companion Bible adds this, that probably it was Mishael and Elizaphan who had buried Nadab and Abihu. Back in Leviticus chapter 10, Nadab and Abihu, two of Aaron's sons, had done the profane fire, and they were killed because of that. Now, if you put the events together, this could have been shortly before they were to take this Passover. So, it could have been Mishael and Elizaphan, but it's not stated here. I think that's kind of an interesting point, though. So, some Israelite men had become ritually unclean because of contact with a dead corpse, and a question is raised for clarification. Okay, Moses has to consult God on this. What do we do? Verse number 8. Moses said to them, "Stand still, that I may hear what the Lord will command concerning you." Verse number 9. Then the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, "Speak to the children of Israel, saying, if any one of you or your posterity is unclean because of a corpse," which was the issue of that day, "or is far away on a journey," or has a flat tire on the way to Passover service, I'll add that, "he may keep the Lord's Passover. On," verse 11, "the 14th day of the second month at twilight, they may keep it. They shall eat it with unleavened bread and bitter herbs. They shall leave none of it until morning, nor break one of its bones. According to all the ordinances of the Passover, they shall keep it." So this is the instructions where we know that if somebody would miss the Passover for a legitimate reason, they can take the second Passover, even if it's by themselves, possibly with a minister, if it's possible, they can take it. Verse number 9, Moses did not have an immediate answer, sought God's answer, as I pointed out. In verses number 11 and 12, the ordinances here are representative of the previous ordinances given regarding the Passover in Exodus 12. The ordinances here would be relevant in the wilderness. The blood on the doorpost and lintels are not repeated, obviously, which are not relevant in the wilderness. Okay. Now we go to the next section, beginning in verse 13, emphasizing the importance of keeping the Passover. Verse 13. "But the man who is clean and is not on a journey and ceases to keep the Passover, that same person shall be cut off from among his people. Because he did not bring the offering of the Lord at its appointed time, that man shall bear his sin." Verse 14, "And if a stranger dwells among you and would keep the Lord's Passover, he must do so according to the rite of the Passover and according to its ceremony. You shall have one ordinance for both for the stranger and the native of the land." So going back to verse 13, a person who was clean and present at Passover time and simply chose not to keep the Passover would be subject to punishment. And as verse 13 points out, that phrase is, "cut off from among his people, that man shall bear his sin." Comment from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. Together, these two idioms indicate that the one so punished has lost Yahweh's protection and, in essence, operates outside the sphere of the covenant relationship. You didn't want it to happen to you. And verse 14, according to Exodus 12:48, a sojourner was required to be circumcised to participate in the Passover. Okay, now we move on to another section now, here in verse chapter 9. This whole section, verses 15 through 23. Develops a short description of the cloud from Exodus chapter 40, verses 34 through 38. And it's done in prose and expresses the excitement of the occasion. So this section is going to reflect back about the cloud being with the children of Israel above the tabernacle. Verse 15. "Now on the day that the tabernacle was raised up, the cloud covered the tabernacle, the tent of the testimony. From evening until morning, it was above the tabernacle like the appearance of fire." Verse 16, "So it was always. The cloud covered it by day and the appearance of fire by night." So in verse 15, we see the phrase, on the day the tabernacle was raised up, which goes back to the first day of the second year. Exodus chapter 40 and Numbers chapter 7:1. This section shows that the tabernacle was covered by the cloud in the daytime and fire at night. The covering emphasizes God's presence with his people. And that's the important part of this section. Verse 17. Excuse me, I'm taking another drink of water. Okay, this is a description of how the journey was to be undertaken. Verse 17. Whenever the cloud was taken up from above the tabernacle, after that the children of Israel would journey. And in the place where the cloud settled, there the children of Israel would pitch their tents. Now this is God's movement of the camp. When we come to chapter 10, we're going to see there's even some instruments used to move the camp, but from a human perspective. We'll talk about that in chapter 10 shortly. Verse 18, at the command of the Lord, the children of Israel would journey, and at the command of the Lord, they would camp. As long as the cloud stayed above the tabernacle, they remained encamped. And verses 19 through 23 describe how the journey was to be undertaken. Verse 19, even when the cloud continued long, many days above the tabernacle, the children of Israel kept the charge of the Lord and did not journey. Verse 20, so it was when the cloud was above the tabernacle a few days. According to the command of the Lord, they would remain encamped. And according to the command of the Lord, they would journey. Verse 21, so it was when the cloud remained only from evening until morning. When the cloud was taken up in the morning, then they would journey, whether by day or by night. Whenever the cloud was taken up, they would journey. Verse 22, whether it was 2 days, a month, or a year that the cloud remained above the tabernacle, the children of Israel would remain encamped and not journey. And when it was taken up, they would journey. Verse 23, at the command of the Lord, they remained encamped. And at the command of the Lord, they journeyed. They kept the charge of the Lord at the command of the Lord by the hand of Moses. Here's an I'm sorry. I just read through all that and I didn't put it on the screen. Well, I hope you're reading along with me. But this is talking about when the cloud would be above the camp, they would camp. And when it was taken up, they would journey. Here's an interesting comment from Tyndale. This section is placed immediately after the account of the celebration of the second Passover. The cloud of God's presence first appeared after the first Passover. Remember Exodus 13 when they left Egypt. The tabernacle could be built only once, but the festivals of redemption were to be celebrated regularly. The narrative, therefore, looks beyond the wilderness situation in which Israel could follow God's leading in an immediate way to a time when its faithfulness to the Lord would be demonstrated by their keeping of the festivals. I thought that's an interesting comment by Tyndale. That brings us to the end of chapter 9. We've got one more section to deal with while they're still at Sinai. 10 verses in chapters 10. Dealing with the silver trumpets. These are the last instructions Israel is going to receive at Sinai. You know, all that they had in the book of Exodus regarding building the tabernacle from chapter 25 on, the instructions in Leviticus, all through Leviticus about the sacrifices, the festivals, etc. Numbers about the moving of the camp. Here's the last instructions about the silver trumpets. This is the human side of leading the journey. What we just had about the cloud was God's side of their journey. This is the human side regarding the silver trumpets. Okay, verse number 1. The Lord spoke to Moses, saying, make 2 silver trumpets for yourself, and you shall make them of hammered work. You shall use them for calling the congregation, and notice, and for directing the movement of the camps. Okay, so calling the congregation and directing the movement of the camps. This word trumpets here in verse 1 or 2 actually comes from the Hebrew hasasra, and it's not the same as the shofar, the ram's horn. OK, Okay, the ram's horn, the shofar, blasted on the seventh month at the beginning of trumpets, Feast of Trumpets. But this is not the same. This is made of, these trumpets are made of silver in hammered work. Josephus, and this is a quote from the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, Josephus said that in length, these trumpets were a little short of a cubit. It is a narrow tube, slightly thicker than a flute. So Josephus described what it looked like. Now the different types of trumpets, or the different types of trumpet blasts, signal a variety of activities. So there was variables in the trumpet calls, and the children of Israel understood what they were. The variables were one or two trumpets blowing, one or two, the kind of blast, whether it was long or short, and the number of blasts. And again, the children of Israel knew that. From the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament, the trumpets must have emitted a high, shrill sound. The signals depended upon the number of trumpets used, the types of sounds, and their sequence. Okay, so now we get into the nitty-gritty of this. First of all, the trumpets were used to summon the tribes or leaders. These were long blasts. It's not stated here now in this section of Scripture, but this is according to Jewish tradition, the type of blast, whether it was long or short. Verse number 3. When they blow both of them, all the congregation shall gather before you at the tabernacle of meeting. But, verse 4, if they blow only one, then the leaders, the heads of the divisions of Israel, shall gather together. So, Two trumpets blowing, a long blast, the congregation assembles. One trumpet blowing, long blast, the leaders of the tribes gather together. I think I've got this written out here. A long blast on both trumpets, the congregation assembles at the sanctuary court, the door of the tabernacle of meeting. A long blast on one trumpet, the leaders of the tribes assemble at the sanctuary court. Okay, here's what I meant about the Jewish tradition. This is from the New International Commentary of the Old Testament. Jewish tradition is that the convocation sound, verses 3 and 4, was a long, steady blast, while the alarm signal to move out, verses 5 and 6, which we haven't got there yet, was a succession of three shorter notes. So this is according to tradition, and most likely the children of Israel understood these various blasts. Okay, so the first one was talking about assembling either the leaders or the tribes. A second blast was to signal the breaking of the camp. These were short blasts. Verse number 5. When you sound the advance, the camps that lie on the east side shall begin their journey. Verse 6. When you sound the advance the second time, then the camps that lie on the south side shall begin their journey. And then the north and the south also fit into this. In the last part of verse number 6, it's implied. They shall sound the call for them to begin their journeys. So, one short blast, the tribes on the east side of the sanctuary move out. Going back to chapter 2, these on the east side shall break camp first. Verse number 6, a second short blast, the tribes on the east side of the sanctuary move out. In the last part of verse number 6, which is implied, the third short blast, the tribes on the west move out, and the fourth short blast, the tribes north of the sanctuary move out. Okay, verse number 7, winding down here now. And when the assembly is to be gathered together, you shall blow, but not sound the advance. Verse number 8, the sons of Aaron, the priests, shall blow the trumpet. So it tells us who are the ones that blows it. The priests. And these shall be to you as an ordinance forever throughout your generations. So the first two functions of the trumpets are summed up in verse number 7. Two kinds of trumpet sounds to distinguish the two functions. And verse number 8 emphasizes that Aaron's sons, Eleazar and Ithamar, were given the responsibility for blowing the trumpets. Okay, we also see this phrase as an ordinance forever. New International Commentary of the Old Testament. This term is used elsewhere in Exodus, Leviticus, and Numbers. to refer to a legal enactment that is underlined as particularly relevant or important. And of course, we don't have a Levitical priesthood functioning today to carry out this particular ordinance. It pertained to them in their day. A third signal was to go to war, eventually when they're in the land. This was a short blast. Verse number 9. When you go to war in your land against the enemy who oppress you, then you shall sound an alarm with the trumpets, and you will be remembered before the Lord your God, and you will be saved from your enemies. So, short blast when they were in their land to go to war. And with this trumpet blast, God will remember his people and deliver them from their enemies. Finally, we come to the last verse in chapter 10, verse number 10, regarding the feast days, the beginning of months, and also over sacrifices, there was to be a long blast. Verse number 10. Also in the day of your gladness, notice that gladness related to the festivals. In the day of your gladness, in your appointed feasts, at the beginning of your months, you shall blow the trumpets over your burnt offerings and over the sacrifices of your peace offerings, and they shall be a memorial for you before your God. I am the Lord your God. This was the last piece of instruction they had while they were at Mount Sinai. Verse number 10, we see this phrase, in the day of your gladness. Gladness comes from a Hebrew word, simcha, which means joyfulness or rejoicing. And the Theological Word Book of the Old Testament adds this, most frequently the word is used for joy in the Lord on holy days. Day of your gladness. The long blast at the beginning of months, except for the seventh month, in which short blasts were used, and that's when the shofar, the ram's horn, was used. Jameson Fawson Brown adds this, i.e., festive and thanksgiving occasions were to be ushered in with trumpets. Okay, one more final thought, where this phrase, over burnt offerings and peace offerings, eventually, when we get to Numbers 28 and 29, we'll talk about the offerings that are done on the holy days. Keelan Delitzsch adds this, is a day on which a practical expression was given to their joy in the form of a sacrifice. Okay, there's a couple things I'll leave you with before we get to the lesson. The summary of the trumpet blast, I think this is interesting. This is something that I came up with on my own. A long blast was to assemble. A short blast was to break camp. A short blast was also to go to war. And a long blast was to celebrate. Now put those together. Breaking camp and going to war involve moving out. Assembling and celebrating involve festivals and times of rejoicing and thanksgiving. I just think that's an interesting piece to contemplate. Okay. This is where we leave off. The last instructions from Mount Sinai. When we come to the next Bible study, chapter 10, verse number 11, they're ready to move out and head to the promised land. But before we get to that, we'll talk about some lessons from today's Bible study. The representatives of all the tribes of Israel laid their hands upon the Levites to set them apart for special service in the tabernacle. Laying on of hands is one of the basic doctrines of the Bible, listed in Hebrews chapter 6, verses 1 and 2. Laying on of hands is done in ordination, is done in anointing, and also the blessing of little children, which we do. Silver trumpets were blown to assemble the congregation, to call the leaders, to go to war, and to mark the new month and feast days. And we also know, and we look forward to the day, when the trumpets will blast at the return of Jesus Christ. And these trumpets were a type of that. We look forward to that day when those trumpets blast. That's the end of the Bible study, unless anybody's got any particular questions or comments. A lot of information there. Okay. Well, very good. I guess we'll leave it at that. We'll look forward to a month from today. They're leaving Sinai and heading to the Promised Land. Have a good evening and the best to you on your way home.